Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Welcome to part two of our mini-series on modesty. If you didn't catch part one last week, be sure to go back and listen to it first, because we really laid the foundation for this part two in part one.
We sure did, Michelle. When we address any issue, we always want to define our terms first because, you know, people have different understandings of what words mean. So one of the things we covered in part one was the biblical definition of modesty. And you'll need to have a good grasp of that definition for everything in part two from here on out to make sense. So we talked about two other aspects of modesty. First, we talked about the issue of the heart, because everything we do outwardly is an overflow of our hearts. And the second aspect of modesty we discussed was the men versus women aspect. Is there a double standard for men and women when it comes to modesty? If you don't know the answer, go back and give part one a listen.
Yeah, and I would say that both of those aspects of modesty, in addition to the biblical definition of modesty, are also somewhat foundational to the issues we're going to cover tonight. So definitely listen to part one first. Well, last week I mentioned that as we were preparing for these episodes, we noticed that women's thoughts and questions about modesty generally fell into five broad categories. The issue of the heart and the men versus women issue, which we've already covered in part one. And then three more issues that we're going to cover tonight and next week. Yes, we are going to have a part three. So tonight is going to be part two. But these three other issues that we're going to be covering are, number one, some women want a list of rules to abide by. How many inches above the knee can my skirt be? How low cut can my blouse be? How tight is too tight for my pants? And then another topic is parenting. How do I teach my daughters and my sons about modesty? And then finally, many want to know how to deal with women and girls dressing immodestly at church.
Yes. Now, before we get started, we want to remind you, this might be an episode you don't want your younger children to listen to. We said this in part one as well. We're going to need to talk about anatomy and the way people respond to anatomical parts they see and so on. So even if you're an adult who's sensitive to those things, be wise about listening, because we don't want to make anyone stumble. Of course, our speech will be godly and we won't be graphic, I promise, but we might say some things that would lead your children to ask some mighty interesting questions that you might not be ready to answer yet. So now that we've got that squared away, Michelle, which aspect of modesty should we get started on tonight?
Well, let's tackle the rules. It would be so much easier, you know, if we could just turn to the book of Galatians or Micah or Ecclesiastes and find a list of all the modesty rules God wants us to keep. You know, skirts no more than 2 inches above the knee, no necklines below the collarbone, no bikinis, you know, things like that. And it's really just like so many other issues. I think we touched on this a little in part one. We wish we could open up the Bible and find out, you know, other things too, like where we're supposed to go to college or what we should major in or which job to take or who to marry. Well, if you've read your Bible like at all, you know that God's word doesn't work like that. Because God breathed out scripture, knowing it would be in the hands of billions of people across thousands of years in countless different cultures, he wisely crafted scripture in such a way that the universal truths in his word would be relevant and applicable to everyone, everywhere, in every era.
Exactly, Michelle. And as with other various issues, the Bible gives us a general principle, in this case about dressing modestly, and we work out our own salvation in our own cultural context according to all pertinent biblical principles and our own consciences. A law is a fast and easy yes or no answer to our question, right? Which is often what our flesh wants because, as we've said, our flesh is lazy. But what God wants Christians to do is study His word about the issue pray, and ask Him for wisdom to make a godly decision. When we work through this process, it helps us to develop a greater desire to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be obedient to Him.
Yeah, if you think about it, figuring out how to dress in a way that pleases the Lord is kind of like a homework assignment from God, almost like a math problem. You know, when you were in school and the teacher gave you a math worksheet, nobody needed the answers to those problems you were solving. I mean, you weren't calculating a reentry trajectory for astronauts whose lives depended on you remembering to carry the one and getting the exact right answer or anything like that. But the process of working through those problems taught you critical thinking. It taught you to be orderly and methodical. It taught you to follow directions, to stick with something and see it through to the end, even when it's hard. It taught you all kinds of important things like that. And it's kind of the same thing here. It's as much or more about the process of studying God's word, depending on Him in prayer, asking Him for wisdom, and trusting Him to help you make the right decisions than it is about whether a skirt should be 1 inch above your knee or two.
Exactly. And if we were to try to give out a list of rules for everyone to follow, we'd get in the way of that intimate sanctification process between you and the Lord. And we don't want to rob you of the joy of walking through that with Him. And not only that, everyone's body is so different that it would be impractical, impossible really, to give a one-size-fits-all, so to speak, list of rules that everyone would be able to follow. So what we'd like to do tonight instead is to help you as you work through this issue with the Lord. We want to give you some scriptural and practical tools that you can add to your own toolbox to use as you and the Lord would work together on what dressing modestly looks like for you. So let's start with a few scriptures that you can study and pray through. And you may have heard some of these in episode one, but these are so important. 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 has to do with fleeing sexual immorality, sexual immoral behavior. But if you're dressing in order to showcase your sexuality, well, that shoe fits, doesn't it? It's a form of sexually immoral behavior. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely the external, the braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And finally, Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. All right, so those are just a few of the verses that address the subject of modesty, but there are several others you might like to study. One way to find Bible verses that we found helpful, you know, if you're looking for something that pertains to a certain topic, is to just Google, or, you know, if you don't like Google, there are other search engines, but just Google Bible verses and then type in the topic. And in this case, you would type in Bible verses modesty. So there are several sites that compile lists of Bible verses on various topics. I do that all the time. So take the verse references the site gives you, look them up in a good translation, and then just read them in context to make sure each verse really does address this topic at hand. Well, we said we wanted to give you some scriptural and practical tools that you can use as you seek sanctification in the area of modesty. Michelle, how about getting us kicked off on those practical tools?
Yeah, let's get into that. Now, everybody remember, this is tools, not rules. These are things for you to take in and pray about, maybe bounce off your husband or a godly, mature, older sister in Christ, and work through prayerfully in your own life and context. So in no particular order, here we go. I'm going to start off with what I'm going to call youth camp modesty. Now, if you ever went to youth camp as a teenager, or maybe you've sent your kids to youth camp, you're probably familiar with this one. Usually, a few weeks or months before camp, you get a list of stuff you need to bring and stuff you're not allowed to bring and things like that. And when I was a kid, there were also rules about what you could and couldn't wear. I think boys were not allowed to wear mesh shirts. So this was back in the 80s.
Oh, yeah.
You remember those, Amy?
I sure do. Yes.
Not like the football jerseys that have the little tiny mesh, but these were like the really open weave mesh shirts.
Yeah.
Oh, that was back in the 80s. So I don't know if that's a thing anymore. I don't think it is. I hope it isn't. They were not very attractive. But anyway, they couldn't wear those and they couldn't go shirtless and they couldn't wear Speedos for a swimsuit. And there's probably some other things that were listed as well. Girls were required to wear a one-piece bathing suit or a dark shirt over a two-piece for swimming. And our shorts had to be a certain length too. So now here's one thing that they told us about shorts length that might be a helpful tool for some of y'all, depending on how your body is proportioned. What they would tell us to do, the camp counselors or the youth director or whoever, they told us to put our arms down at our sides, you know, just hang your arms down to your sides. And the hem of our shorts had to be longer than our fingertips. So now if you have really long legs or really short arms, that's probably not going to help. But you could give it a try and see, you know, just see where your fingertips fall on your thighs and see if that helps you to kind of regulate the length of your shorts. As you can imagine, there were always a million questions about this or that particular swimsuit or pair of shorts or whatever. And the answer we were usually given was this, your second tool. Here it comes. If you have to ask, it's probably not okay. In other words, if it's questionable, err on the side of caution and don't wear it.
Yeah, good advice. Here's another practical tool that goes right along with that. If you're not sure whether or not something is appropriate, try it on and then ask your husband if you're married or your dad or your adult brother what they think about it. You know, I remember back in the 70s, I'm going to date myself here, that my dad would be, you know, back then guys, you know, they were embarrassed about everything. And my dad would be too embarrassed to talk to his daughter about such things. So he always made my mom do it. As in, your father wants me to tell you that your blue shirt is too tight and you can't wear it to school anymore. So I got that a little bit. But, you know, they do that because they love you. And they still do. They're looking out for you. And most importantly, they have men's eyes and brains. They have way more experience than you do knowing what's going through men's minds when they see your outfit. So trust their experience. And if the outfit is so questionable that you're embarrassed to have your father or your brother see you in it, there's your answer. Because every man besides your husband should be able to look at you and see a daughter or a sister.
Yeah, that's definitely a good principle to remember. All right, next, if you hang out on Christian social media, you've probably heard this one. Leggings aren't pants. That's about as close to a rule as we're going to get. When we're hearing something like this across the board from godly men, we need to listen. Amy, you've heard people, godly men on social media say things like that, right? Say that about,
oh, yeah.
About leggings?
Yep.
Yeah. And let me just say, I heartily agree with them. I people watch from time to time, and I've seen plenty of women wearing leggings as pants. And let me tell you something, girls. I mean, guys, this might be a little too much TMI here, but girls, I can see every dimple in their cellulite, and I can tell whether they're wearing underwear or not. And before I say anything that grosses anybody out, let me just say there are sometimes other things you can see, and we'll just leave it at that.
Good idea.
So, yeah. So the advice that I usually see women give who are in the leggings aren't pants camp, which I think is good advice, is to wear a shirt or a dress over your leggings that's long enough that it covers your behind when you're standing up, and if you have to bend over and touch your toes. So make sure you're covered both ways. In other words, treat leggings like tights, not like pants. And speaking of bending over, that's our next tool. Bend over, stretch, reach, twist, squat, whatever it is you have to do, preferably in front of a mirror. If you're checking out a top to see if it's appropriate, make sure the girls are covered up no matter which way you move. Check what people are seeing from the neckline. Check what people are seeing from the armholes if it's a sleeveless top. Check the hemline, you know, to make sure that if you raise your arms up over your head, I don't know why you might do that at work or at church or whatever. You might do it at church, I guess. If you raise your arms up, that the hemline doesn't come up and show your stomach. And check those booby buttons too. You know, if it's a button-down shirt, you know, watch those gaps where it can gap between buttons and pin those up with safety pins. And if you're checking out shorts or a skirt, make sure you can bend all the way over without giving anybody a peep show. You know, make sure you can move the way you need to move in your clothes without being accidentally immodest and having a wardrobe malfunction.
Yeah, good idea. Next in our toolbox is something that I personally struggle with, especially this past year since undergoing heart surgery, and that is we need to watch our weight. Now, what does that have to do with modesty? Well, hang with me a second here because it does. I know this is a sensitive area for people, and it can be really emotional if you are out there fighting the good fight for a healthy weight. But if you gain or lose a lot of weight, and it goes both ways, you do have to get new clothes that fit properly. For instance, if you gain weight, tight clothes are not only uncomfortable, awkward, and too revealing, but believe it or not, they actually make you look heavier. Now, if you lose a lot of weight, necklines are going to fall a little bit lower on your chest, and waistlines on your pants are going to slip down, and those armholes on sleeveless tops are going to be bigger so that people can see right into your blouse. So just that's what it has to do with modesty. And also, as somebody, I would call myself a more seasoned woman, watch your age and dress age appropriately. So if you're in your 60s, you're probably not going to be dressing like you did when you're in your 20s, right? I hope not. I mean, my daughter looks really cute in outfits and fun shoes that I will admit look ridiculous on me at my age. You know, not because they're provocative, but because really that way of dressing calls unnecessary attention to myself. Remember in part one of this series, we talked about the two kinds of modesty. We're not going to dress in a sexually provocative or revealing way, which is mostly what we've been talking about tonight, but we're also not going to dress in a way that calls undue attention to ourselves. And I think most of us can think of a time when we saw an older woman dressing like she maybe was half her age or dyeing her hair electric blue. You know, it reminds me of that insurance commercial that's out there now about the guy who teaches people not to act like their parents, Michelle, who might call attention awkwardly to or stare at the person with piercings and blue hair that just walked past them at the store. You know, he says, we all see it. Yeah. We all see it. So, but, you know, why? Why do we notice and remember when ladies dress inappropriately? Well, because it caught our attention and not in a good way. It's kind of seared in there.
Yeah, and it would probably be helpful to remember the impression that we had of that woman we saw who was dressing way too young for her age. I think sometimes when older women dress way too young for their age, they put on those clothes thinking, I'm going to look so young when I wear this. Yeah. But if you're thinking that way, you know, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but you need to know this. That's not what most people are thinking when they see you. They're probably feeling a little embarrassed for you because you don't look young. You look like a woman who's past her prime and trying desperately to look young. It's kind of like what Amy was talking about before with weight. If you wear fashionable, age-appropriate clothes, you're actually going to look younger than if you're trying to dress like a teenager. Wearing age-inappropriate clothing actually draws attention to your age.
Yeah, it really does. And when we say age appropriate, we don't mean unfashionable polyester pantsuits. We mean classy. You know, there are plenty of classy, fashionable outfits out there that will look dynamite on you, that don't make you look like you're trying to cling to your youth by your fingernails. And by all means, get some comfortable shoes. They don't have to be ugly, and you don't have to sacrifice style. You definitely don't want to be wearing stilettos, even if you can. I can't, but you know, there are some great websites out there for women who, you know, don't want to cram their toes into those little triangles. Ladies, we don't need to do that. And that is a prescription for bunions or plantar fasciitis. Vanity hurts, and it does draw attention to you instead of elsewhere. And that brings us to our next tool, people watching. Watch the women around you at church, at work, family members, friends, and neighbors. Try to find that woman who's about the same age as you and size as you are, who dresses modestly yet stylishly. You might learn, you know, enough just by observing her from afar, or you might make her day by telling her how much you admire the way she dresses and asking her for some tips. You know, if the two of you develop a close enough relationship, maybe you could take her out to lunch and she could, you know, come clothes shopping with you and advise you about what looks good on you.
Yeah, that would, what a fun afternoon that would be. And what a great way to get to know one of the older ladies at your church who could be a good example to you in that way. And that kind of brings me to our last tool. Now, I know, let me give all the caveats. I know some of y'all don't like TV, period, and that's fine. And I know others of y'all don't like any TV that's not explicitly biblical in nature, and that's fine too. So this may not be for you if you don't like TV or you only like, you know, sort of Bible-ish TV, but that's okay. That's no big deal. But if you're not opposed to clean, secular TV shows and you're struggling to know how to dress appropriately, you might want to give the show What Not to Wear a try. It was on TLC, the Learning Channel, from 2003 to 2013, and I used to watch it pretty regularly back in its early days. I think you can find some of their videos on YouTube as well, maybe some clips from the show. Just Google it or use your, what's the good search engine now? DuckDuckGo.
DuckDuckGo.
Yeah, use your good search engine and you can find out where to watch it. But the premise of the show is that the host, there's a female host and a male host, the co-host, and what they do is they'll take somebody who doesn't dress very well. Maybe, you know, it's a woman who dresses really sloppily, or maybe she dresses too provocatively, or she has an issue with dressing too casually for work or something like that. And so they'll take this woman and they'll explain to her what she's doing wrong and, you know, fashion-wise. And they'll show her how to dress in a classy and appropriate way for her body type and for the particular venue, like work or a nice dinner out or going to the park or things like that. And then, you know, once they've taught her all of that, she gets to go out and buy a whole new wardrobe following the fashion rules that they give her. As far as I can recall, all of the outfits that they showed, at least on all the episodes that I saw, would probably fit most Christians' idea of modesty. I don't recall ever seeing anything I thought was immodest. That was actually something they would tell women they were doing wrong. You know, your clothes are too tight, your clothes are too low cut, or your skirts are too high cut, or your clothes are too revealing, things like that. So I don't think that there was anything, I don't recall anything too immodest about that. Now, I do need to give one important caveat about the show before we move on. I did not know this back the whole time I was actively watching What Not to Wear, but I said there's a female co-host and a male co-host. Well, it turns out that the male co-host of the show, and his name is Clinton, he is a homosexual. He's not flamboyant. He doesn't act or talk in any feminine way. And I don't recall his homosexuality or dating or anything like that ever being discussed on the show. Just as I was putting our script together for this episode, I just figured, you know, he's a man in fashion in New York. I'd probably better look it up and see if he's a homosexual. I mean, I don't mean to stereotype people, but you know, if the shoe fits, you know. So I did look it up, and he is a homosexual. For what it's worth, the first Google hit that popped up when I was looking it up to see if he was homosexual, the first Google hit was a quote from an LGBTQ or whatever all the letters are newspaper. And this is what it said about Clinton on what not to wear. It said, unless you have your gaydar on while watching the show, you would have no idea. So, you know, for what it's worth, take all that information and do with it what you will. If it would bother your conscience to watch the show, then by all means, please don't. You know, you can get by without doing that. So I think, I think that's going to do it for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Please be sure to subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform, follow us on social media, and consider helping us to defray the cost of podcasting by donating through PayPal or Patreon. And you can find information on all of that and a lot more at our website, awordfitlyspoken.life.
And until next time, dress to the glory of God and walk worthy.